A lot has been happening in the book of Acts. A lot has been happening in our church as well. Some of the things are coinciding, how God is providential and sovereign over all that, but a lot has happened. Jesus Christ had left earth. He had proven himself to his disciples by spending 40 days after his resurrection, proving that he was alive, and the resurrection is crucial to our gospel message. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. He had written already the Gospel of Luke, which was most of what Jesus had said and done here on this earth. And Acts is the continuing story. It's volume 2 of Luke. And Theophilus will learn what Jesus continues to do, not in his physical body, remember, but his spiritual body. That would be whom? That would be whom? Who's the spirit? Who's Jesus' spiritual body? The church. And so Acts is the record of Jesus' continuing acts and teaching through his church, the disciples. Now, none of this is done in the power of the disciples' own will, strength, talents, gifts. It's all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised that that Holy Spirit would descend. And he did descend, remember, on the day of Pentecost. He descended. And what did all that mean? Well, it meant that Jesus was who he said he was. That he died because he had promised. If I die and rise again, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And it also means that he's seated on the throne in heaven. Because for Jesus to send his Holy Spirit, he had to be up in heaven seated on his throne. And so the Holy Spirit is present today, and when we become Christians, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we quit relying on our own strength and rely only on the sacrifice of the Holy of Jesus Christ, God sends his Holy Spirit to us today in the 21st century. What does that mean? It means that he's still where he's supposed to be. He hasn't taken a break. Not one person gets saved today that doesn't receive the Holy Spirit. And as soon as that person puts his trust in Jesus Christ, God, Jesus Christ, sends his Holy Spirit with the authority of God's blessing on that person. Now that new church needed the gift of tongues to confirm to all those present that Jesus was who he said he was, and he was where he said he would go. We don't need that confirmation anymore. All through the book of Acts, we see the tongues being spoken when a new people group, usually, were hearing about the gospel. They too needed to know that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he was where he said he would go by sending his Holy Spirit. We don't need that today. We have the church. The church is evidence that God is who he says he is. The church at that time was transitioning, it was forming. And so a lot of good things have happened. Peter speaks. And how many people get saved that week? 3,000. That's a big revival service. Now, Peter hadn't expected that, but he preached boldly because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used the Word of God that Peter used to cut to the heart of those people, and they realized that they had killed their Savior, and they repented from the way that they had been going. They had repented from trusting in what they had trusted and turned back to God and gave their lives to God. And God continued to add to the church every single day. And they were committed. This new church that had been formed on that day of Pentecost was committed to four things. Well, they were committed to one thing, actually. They were committed to the glory of God. They were consumed that God would get glory. They didn't want any self-glory. They wanted God to get the glory. And they realized that if God is going to get glory, God establishes means. And those means were to exalt Jesus Christ, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, by what? Listening to the Word of God. And so they were fully devoted to the glory of God by listening and learning the Word of God. They, they were going to church every day. It doesn't look like that way to us. But we have the Word of God, don't we? We have the Bible. If we're committed to the glory of God, we should be learning from the Word of God every single day, because the Word of God reveals the Son of God. And we only understand the Word of God that reveals the Son of God because of the Spirit of God. And so we should be fully committed, fully devoted, fully engaged, passionate about our time alone with God. But they are also committed to fellowship. They were committed to each other. They loved to share what God had been teaching and doing in their midst. And so they would call each other. They would text each other. They would Skype each other. True or no? No! They didn't have that kind of stuff. But they were, what, involved in each other's lives. Of course, they lived in a smaller community. It was easier to get to people. But they loved sharing what God was doing in their lives. And so they were committed to Jesus, the glory of God, committed to the exaltation of Jesus, because they loved to share what was going on. And then they only not shared what Jesus was doing, they shared everything they had. They had an extra car? They didn't. They might have had an extra mule or a chariot or whatever. They shared. They shared with, so there was no need. It was a wonderful community. God was being glorified. They loved the Word of God. They loved each other. And they loved prayer. They prayed every single day. Play that slowly. Listen to it on the internet and you'll understand exactly what I said. They were committed to prayer. They prayed every single day together. In the temple, but in also house to house. Somebody shared a prayer request. They didn't say, I'll pray for a letter later. They bowed their heads and they prayed to God right then. And they were also committed to the Lord's Supper. And it looks different than our church. But if God is going to be glorified in our midst, these are the things that we need to be glorified. We need to be committed to. The Word of God, prayer, each other, and the table. And when we think about the table, we think about it together, but we think about the Lord's death, resurrection. And I think also about witnessing. Every time we witness, we are remembering the Lord's death. And so that was an evangelistic community because of the Lord's table. And they took it every day. You know, not just once a month. They were constantly reminded of what God had done for them through the person of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. And so everything is going fine. And then last week, in chapter 3, what a miracle! You know, it was the cripple who had been crippled since birth. He was 40 years old. I know that from chapter 4. He was 40 years old. And I said this last week, he asked for alms, and he got what? He got legs. You're supposed to laugh. Laugh real loud, okay? Asked for alms, and he got legs. And so God blessed him with physical legs more than he could ever imagine. In chapter 3 is also God's history, Peter recounting to the Jewish nation of how God had blessed them. And the blessing that God had given them wasn't just for them to sort of, you know, shrivel in and just enjoy it. Oh, this is great. But the blessing that God had given them was that so that they as a nation could, what? Bless others. And so a crippled man was blessed with physical legs, but the world was blessed with the message of the gospel. Much more than we could ever imagine. And this gospel was given to us so that we could share it with others. And that's what we should be doing. Every opportunity that God presents himself, whether it's a cripple or a healthy man, it doesn't matter. We should be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God continues to bless people with salvation. Well, we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Because we're going to see a definite turn from all these wonderful, fantastic blessings that God has been pouring out on His disciples, the Holy Spirit, on His church, on this crippled man, on the nation, and God reminding them through the message of sermon, message of Peter, the purpose of the blessings, we take a definite turn here in Acts chapter 4. And so, would you stand with me once again? And we're going to read the first 12 verses. We do this in respect and honor of God's Word. I know if you can't stand, that's fine. That does not mean anything in regards to your respect and honoring of God's Word. But as a people, I would like to do that. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, who's speaking? Peter and John, the sermon, talking about the crippled, the blessings of God, the purposes of these blessings. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which had become the cornerstone." Verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is God's Word. You can have a seat. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we unpack it, as we study it together, Lord, we pray, Lord, that first of all, your servant will be faithful to the meaning of the text. I won't add anything, I won't take anything away, Lord. We pray also, Lord, as listeners, we will be humble, we will be teachable. We will open up our minds to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help us understand it. That the Holy Spirit will find good soil, Lord. That this word will be applied in our lives during this week. And we pray, Lord, that once again, that your Son will be magnified. And we pray this because we love you. And we pray this because you deserve our full attention. You deserve all glory. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to verse 1. So Peter and John, they're preaching, they're really going at it. And I would imagine, look at here, it says, and they were speaking. So they were speaking. What happens? A group of people, priests, guards, and Sadducees come upon them. They just sort of, they don't say, you know, like, they don't get their attention at the back. Hey, I want to say something. You know, they don't hold up a sign at the back of the church. Says, you know, hey, quit talking. They just get up there, and as they're speaking, they grab them. That's the intent of the word. They just grab them. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now remember what had happened. This cripple had been making quite a bit of racket. He'd been going back and forth in the temple, back in the courtyard. Every time the crowd was getting bigger and bigger. He was grabbing on to Peter. He wouldn't let go. There was quite a racket. And I'm sure this group of people, that their business, the priest, the captain of the guard, and the Sadducees, their business was the temple. And they were there. And they got wind of it. Okay, and they're sort of taking a little bit of time to organize. You know, so they get all together. And we know later on in the text that they were really annoyed. What a lot had been happening since Jesus had left the scene, according to their perspective. He was still present. He was present in the life of their disciples. But Peter preached a sermon. They'd heard a lot about what was going on in the church. And this last incident was sort of like the straw that breaks the camel's back. Do you ever blow up at your kids sometimes, or blow up at your wife, or blow up at your brother or your sister? And it seems like for no apparent reason, for those who are observing, but something had been going on for quite some time. And all of a sudden they do something, and they say something, and whoa, you're all over them. And they're thinking, what in the world did I do? Did it ever happen with you? Somebody sort of snaps at you, you're thinking, well, something's been going on. And whatever you do, sort of set it off. And these people are set off. They're really, really perturbed. Who are they? Well, they're the priests. The priests were God's representative to the people. They served God and they served the people. They were the religious leaders. And there was a large group of priests that would come to the temple and serve. Not all of them could serve the same week. And so they sort of had a schedule. Like you guys have. I sort of said that funny thing. Schedule. That sort of sounds like I was British almost. But they had a schedule and they would come to the temple at certain times. And so these priests had probably been waiting to serve in the temple. And so they're maybe a little annoyed too, you know. All this racket, they're taking away from what we need to be doing. We need to be serving God. The attention needs to be on God. And then these Peter and James guys come along and they're sort of taken away in their minds. Of course, we realize that they are really serving God, Peter and John. They are bringing glory to God. The church is bringing glory to God, but the priest didn't understand that. And so they're a little annoyed. And then you have the captain of the guard. Who was he? He was like a chief of police. Okay? His job was to keep order in the temple. He worked for the temple, but he was an arm of the Roman Empire. He was like a political enforcer. Because the Jews didn't want any what? They didn't want riots. They didn't want uprisings against Rome. And so he was there to keep order. He worked for the temple, but he also worked for the Roman government. And he's seeing all this, what's going on, and then he sees this cripple healed. He saw all the confusion on the day of the Pentecost. And this is going on in his mind. You know, I could lose my job. You know, if this uprising gets any worse, you know, Rome's going to come down on me. They're going to find a new captain of the guard. And then you have the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a small group of religious leaders. But they were also not only religious, they were also politically minded. They would be the liberal arm of the Jewish leaders. You had the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees? They were the traditionalists. They had all these lists of laws and rules, and they believed in the law. They believed in the Word of God. Well, the Sadducees didn't. They were very politically minded. And so, although they say they worship God, they were also very interested in what Rome thought. It was a small group. They were very, very influential within the city of Jerusalem. And they were also very, very, very wealthy. It was sort of centered on one family. A lot of nepotism. And so all this is going on, they're thinking, you know, I'm going to lose some influence. I'm going to lose some power over these people. I'm going to lose my prestige. I'm going to lose my status. And so they come upon them and they just grab them. Why did they grab them? Well, I told you a little bit, but greatly annoyed because they were teaching. They were really annoyed. And this is the idea of annoyed is where I get the idea that this had been going on for quite some time. They were annoyed. It was sort of like the straw that broke the camel's back. Because that word annoyed, it has the idea of being, you're impatient, but you've been through a lot. It's used in Acts a little bit later on. Remember the story of Paul and that servant girl who kept on bugging Paul? I can't remember exactly what passage it is. But she kept on pulling on him and bugging him, and she was demon-possessed. And after several days, Paul, all this bugging, all her constantly, he turns on her and he says, and I can't remember exactly what he says. You can look it up later. I just thought of this now. He really is annoyed with her. Okay? And so this is what's going on. Why are they so mad? Why are they so perturbed? Well, it's because they were teaching. They were teaching. Peter and John were teaching. Who was supposed to be teaching? The priest and the Sadducees. They were the, in their minds, they were the teachers. And a little bit later on in the text, they said, well, these people are uneducated. And so they're saying, how dare you take my place of teaching the people? They were greatly annoyed. But they were also greatly, greatly annoyed because they were teaching about whom? Jesus. It wasn't just the fact that they were teaching, but they were teaching about Jesus. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus. You know, 3 or 4 months earlier, they thought, we had killed Jesus. We've gotten rid of this guy. Why does his name keep on popping up? Why does his teaching keep on reappearing? And what is Acts? Acts is the record of Jesus, what? Continuing, teaching, and doing. And that's what Luke is saying to Theophilus. Jesus' teaching lives on. But the Sadducees, they're really, really annoyed because they thought they had done away with Jesus. And not only are they really, really annoyed because they're teaching, and they're teaching about Jesus, but the text says they're teaching about what? What about Jesus? The resurrection. Oh! I can't believe it! The resurrection of all things. Why don't you teach about something else? But they're teaching about the resurrection. Because you see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. You've heard that joke, right? Yeah. They did not believe in the resurrection. Why? Because their world was what? Their world was now. Melf? What's melf? It's wealth and money put together. Okay? Their world was wealth. They wanted power, prestige. They wanted a good relationship with Rome. They lived for when? Now. They didn't want any accountability at the resurrection. They didn't want God to hold them responsible for how they had invested their time and money and lives today. And so they said, you know what? I'm just not going to believe in the resurrection. But Peter and John were speaking about the resurrection. And if not only the resurrection to come, but also Jesus' resurrection. What does that mean to them? Well, if Jesus really rose from the dead, what does that mean about their teaching? They're wrong. They're wrong. Everything they've given their lives to, everything they've invested in, they're wrong. And they're upset. Because they don't want to be wrong. They don't want to be wrong. And so what do? They rush in. They grab these two men while they're speaking. All this anger, all this hatred. And they put them in jail. Now, the title of the sermon is, what does blessing look like for the church? What does it look like? Up to now, it's been a bed of roses. 3,000 people getting saved. The Holy Spirit. They get together all the time. They love each other. They're having communion together. They're praying with each other. People are getting healed. There's a respect in the city. And all of a sudden, two of their leaders are being thrown into jail for preaching about Jesus Christ. So what does blessing look like in chapter 4 of Acts to the church? It looks like what? Persecution. Persecution is God's way of blessing this early church. We read in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of the service. Jesus says, blessed are you when they what? Persecute you. He's speaking to the disciples. And a couple months later, they're being what? Persecuted. So what's going through Peter and John's mind? Oh, I can't believe it! Or are they saying, Lord, thank you for blessing us with persecution. Look with me to John chapter 15, please. Because this is Jesus on the night he was betrayed, speaking to his disciples. This was probably, maybe it could have been as early as 50 days earlier. Could have been a couple months. Could have been 90, 120 days afterwards. But look what Jesus says to his disciples in that upper room in verse 18. Find it? John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me beforehand. Before it hated you. 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let me read that. Because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world what? Hates you. Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know who sent him. Sent me. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. So what's Luke saying to Theophilus' friend about chapter 4 of Acts? He's saying persecution, Theophilus, is a blessing from God for the church. Because what does persecution do? Persecution makes the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, John chapter 15, true. The church is actually continuing on the work of Jesus Christ. It is continuing on his teaching and his acts. And proof of that is what? Persecution. If this church has been persecuted, John and James, unjustly, because they have proclaimed the Lord of the name of Jesus Christ, are being put in prison. That is amazing. In our world and day, we think what? Persecution is a bad thing, don't we? We sort of want to avoid it. But Luke is saying to Theophilus, persecution is part of God's blessing for the church. And we're going to see how that unpacks a little later on. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we talked about this a little bit when we went through the book of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 12. Let's start with verse 10. Because as the church follows the teaching and life of Jesus, it is persecuted. Look what Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 3. All you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfast, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me to Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. So as Paul was faithfully proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, as the church he served continued to do and teach what Jesus said, he suffered persecution. Verse 12. Indeed, all who do desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? What does a godly life look like? Well, a godly life is committed to what? Exalting Jesus Christ, glorifying God. How do we exalt church? How do we exalt Jesus Christ? By committing ourselves to the Word of God, to each other, to prayer, and the Lord's table. And as we do that in our culture, if we're fully engaged, fully devoted, living a godly life, what does Paul say? Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. That's a promise. So if we're fully devoted to these things, exalting Jesus Christ, what can we as a church expect? According to the Word of God, what can we expect? Persecution. Now, it takes on different forms today. Back then, they went into prison. It might get that way here in the United States. I don't know. This whole homosexuality movement, we love homosexuals. We want them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the Bible does declare that it is a sinful choice that they make. And more the world seems to be heading towards, if we say that, we risk persecution. Your pastor might go to jail one day because of that. You might. But in our culture, it's usually not jail. We stop here. When we are committed to each other, usually persecution comes in a lot of different forms. We're persecuted by, you know, the feeling that, I might lose my reputation. If I say I'm fully committed to church, or if I say at my job, I just can't work today because we have something going on at church and I really need to be there. It's an opportunity to me for glorify God and make Jesus' name big. And you don't do that. We're persecuted by thinking oftentimes that that boss will say what? Bye-bye. You know? Or you're one of those? You're a fanatic? Or if they share something that they just, I'm really going through some really rough times with my family and stuff. And you just come out and you say, you know what? I want to pray for you. And you pray for them. They might think, what? You're weird. You're strange. I didn't share that for you to pray. And so persecution takes on, we get a lot at schools oftentimes. You make a stand. I remember, I'm not going to use, I heard about this one person. That their friend asked them just to lie to the teacher about their homework. And that person said, I'm not going to lie. What do the friends usually think of that person? Sissy? Goody two-shoes? Oh, yeah, look at her, look at him. They don't want to hang around with you. But if we are committed to honoring God, glorifying the Son Jesus Christ, this is what is going to happen. Okay, let's continue on to the text. Okay? God's blessing manifested. Verse 4. The first thing, it was manifested by persecution. The second thing, it's growth. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So right now, it's gender specific, the word men. It's males. So you have 5,000 men who are now part of that church. Big church. So what does that mean? It could be 10,000 people, 15,000 people, if you include women and children and teenagers. A lot of people. But notice something very, very important. Verse 4 comes after verse what? What does it come after? Oh, very good. Verse 4 comes after verse 3. Growth is a result of what? Persecution. Not the other way around. I think Luke does this on purpose. He could have said, you know, a lot of people believed and the church was 5,000 and Peter and James are put in jail. But he doesn't do it that way. He says they were put in jail and then growth, 5,000 men. Well, why is that important? Why is the order here important? Well, you tell me, would it have been very authentic? You know, if Peter and James get put in jail, and they're struggling, and they're fighting, they're arguing with them, and saying, you can't do this, I have this right, you know, I have a freedom of expression to do this, you can't do that, don't take me to jail, and they're struggling, all that kind of stuff. Do you think the people seeing that type of response by Peter and John, do you think that would have authenticated the message of the gospel or undermined it? What do you think? It would have undermined it. And so there was something about how Peter and James face this persecution that by the sovereignty of God, he increases his church. They face it, like Jesus said, joyfully. Blessed. Count it joy, my dear brothers, when you face various trials and temptations. We know that to be true personally, James says that. If trials and struggles are God's way of purifying us individually, don't you think struggles, persecution is God's way of purifying his church? To authenticating the message? Yes, it is. And that's why he puts 4 after 3. Verse 5, and we're going to have to run through this. And the next day, the rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. So they spent the night, Peter and James and Peter and John in prison. We don't know what they're doing, according to the text, it doesn't tell us. But what do you think they were doing? You think they're, oh, no, what's going to happen to us? Oh, I can't believe it. Oh. What do you think they're doing? Praying. And Peter and Paul and Silas, what were they doing in prison one night? Singing. They were thinking, oh, dear Lord, thank you for considering us worthy to suffer for your name. What do you think the church was doing for Peter and James? Oh, no, 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 the church is going to die. I can't believe it. Our leaders are in jail. They're going to... Do you think they were worried about it? They might have been a little bit. But what were they doing? They were praying. What were these leaders doing that night? What do you think they were doing? You think they were praying? Asking God for wisdom. God, give us wisdom so that we deal with these men justly. And think they were doing that? What? Plotting? I think that's what they were doing. They were conspiring. They were plotting. Okay, let's get our questions right. Let's argue them. Isn't it amazing that, at least here in this text, these people get together because of something that they're against. And who are they against? They are against Jesus Christ. And the world will form all kinds of alliances because of what they're against. I mean, the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated each other. They really were. They were enemies. And what did they get together to do? They hate somebody else. That's good. They crucified Jesus. And here they are again. They're together, the scribes and the Pharisees, because they're against something. That tells me something as a church. We should never be united. Let me rephrase that. But we should not be known as a church for what we are against. We should be known as a church for what we're what? We're for God and His glory. We might have to stand against some things. But we are for Jesus. The message of the gospel. But these folks are together all night long. They're planning. And what happens? The next day, And he gives the list of the people, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, those are probably sons of Caiaphas, and all who are of the highly priestly family. Okay, these are all the Sadducees. And this is called, anybody know this group of men that all got together? Sanhedrin, okay? It was a group of 70 men plus the high priest. It was 71. And they would be like a semicircle, okay? The high priest would be sitting back here, and the Sanhedrin would be there, semicircle. And it says here, what? And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired. So, all these people, they set them in their midst. Who's in their midst? Peter and John and somebody else. Who else? Oh, we know Jesus is there. Holy Spirit is present. But that wasn't a trick question. It wasn't. The cripple. The cripple was there with them. So they bring all three in. And they're in their midst. They're actually in the middle. And this is amazing, folks. This is amazing. 71 men are together to listen to Peter and James and a cripple. Now, if Peter and James had decided, you know what? We really want an audience with the Sanhedrin because we want to share the gospel with them. Do you think they would have gotten an audience with the Sanhedrin? Yes or no? No way! They wouldn't have gotten an audience. They would say, forget it, man. Oh yeah, you'll have one, but it's booked up 10 years from now. Isn't it amazing what God uses persecution for? God uses persecution to give us opportunities that we would never have if we weren't persecuted. They get a captive audience. And look how God sort of opens up the door. Because what's the first question they ask? Here they are. What's the first question they ask? Do you think God was behind this question? They're thinking all night long, what can we ask them? What can we ask them? And God superintends all this, and they ask him what? By what power or by what name did you do this? Wow, what a setup question. Right? Peter and John, they're just going to answer a question. But God did that. God did that. God used persecution. God used their faithfulness, their committedness to the glory of God and the magnification of Jesus Christ to bring this group of men together to build up his church also. And they asked the question. And then here's Peter and James' response. That's the next point in our sermons. The church's response. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, filled with the Holy Spirit. No mention of tongues. This is just to avoid any confusion. Tongues wasn't necessary. Tongues had already served his purposes in Jerusalem to show that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and he was where he said he would go. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't, you do not have to speak in tongues. Okay, there's a lot of people who teach that, who believe that. You don't. That's already been settled. Especially here in Jerusalem. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we unpack this passage here, he will give evidence that he is filled with the Holy Spirit because he brings forth the Word of God and he magnifies the person of Jesus Christ. What is the Holy Spirit's role? To help us remember the Word of God and to what? Magnify the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what Peter does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us the power and the courage to magnify Jesus Christ and bring the Word of God into people's lives. You want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not a tingly feeling. It's not speaking in tongues. You know, it's not shouting great hosannas. What is it? Boldness to witness. It's speaking the Word of God into people's lives and making lots of noise about Jesus. You want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Those things will be more and more evident in your life on an ongoing basis. Verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How was this healed? How was he healed? by Jesus. Jesus Christ. First thing he talks about, it's not by our own power, but it was by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says, if we're on trial here for something, if we're on trial for being good, I'll tell you why we were good. We were good because of Jesus. Only by his grace. Only because Jesus was good to us can we be good to others. You're putting us on trial for doing something good? And this is the irony of this whole sermon here, of the Peter sermon, or Peter's response. It says, you're putting on us trial for doing something good? And he reverses it, and he puts them on trial for what they had done with Jesus. Jesus was good. They were evil and wicked. And they would be held accountable to this same Jesus that they saw on display that day. And he says, you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. This is from Psalms. Full of the Holy Spirit, he quotes Scripture. And he's talking about the cornerstone. It's the first stone that the whole other building is lined up with. It's got to be perfect. Because if it's not perfect, if it's angled, you're going to have a crooked building. You know, like that boy? It's got to be perfect. And they thought the cornerstone wasn't perfect. This wasn't the Messiah we expected. The Messiah we expected was going to be a ruler. He was going to come out on a white horse, not a donkey. He was going to defeat Rome. He wasn't going to defeat sin. And they rejected him and crucified him. And then he says, God raised him from the dead, and he did make this person, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And he's not building a Jewish nation now. He's building a group of believers whose head is Jesus Christ and who reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's our message? What is our message today? He sums it up with verse 12. And there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the message, folks. Jesus is the answer. The exclusivity of the claims of Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't one of many ways to heaven. Jesus is the way. Jesus said in John 14, what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father, except through what? Me. It's not Jesus plus somebody else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And he's saying to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders, your Judaism is not enough to save you. Your righteousness won't cut it with God. The only thing that will make you right with God and that guarantees your salvation, young person, old person in life, is the name of Jesus Christ. And if we continue to proclaim that name, and if we as a church continue to devote ourselves to making the name of Jesus singular, like no other name, God has guaranteed us as a body that we will suffer persecution. How are we going to suffer? Are we going to suffer biblically, joyfully? Because we know that God is going to give us even more opportunities to proclaim his name? Or are we going to resist and run away? Let's bow. In your own hearts, think about your own lives. Paul says, all who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Well, I haven't suffered much persecution lately. Well, I haven't gone to jail. Well, think about how the world persecutes today, especially in our Western society. If they're not making fun of you, if they're not pressuring you, if you're not afraid to lose your status, or prestige, or honor, or reputation, maybe you're not committed to the person of Jesus Christ, to making His name noted. Or maybe you're committed, but you're not as committed as you need to be. Because Paul says it, all who live righteous lives, all who live godly lives, all who are devoted to the person of Jesus will suffer persecution. Use this time in your own lives to think about how committed you are to the things that God has ordained in His Word that magnify us on Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in anything else besides the name of Jesus Christ, repent of trusting in something that will not save you. Trust in someone who will save you, and that is Jesus Christ. Come speak to me afterward and say, Ken, I don't have certainty that I have been saved from my sins, saved from the wrath of God, saved from a place in hell. I would love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you for your word, how rich it is. Lord, prepare us for moments in our lives where we will be persecuted. Help us to be bold. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God. Encourage us, strengthen us, come alongside of us, Lord. Save us, those in this body this morning who might not be saved. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.